I would invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 12 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And this is a mini-series. I'm going to do three messages on this passage, verse 7 through 10. And it's just such an important passage, both in understanding and then also in application. And it's entitled, When the Thorn Won't Come Out. When the thorn won't come out. It is an insight into the Apostle Paul. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. But here's the truth. The longer that we serve Christ, the older we get, the more years we've followed Christ, the more people we will have seen who quit following Christ, who lost the passion of following Christ when they were young, and now they have it no more. They've cooled down in their fervor for Christ as they've gotten older. They may have served in a host of ways, but no longer. Their prayer life is kind of gone by the wayside. It's not that they're denouncing Christ or denying Christ, but the heart is not there. And some no longer serve, no longer go to church. And the older you get, the more you see of that, and it can make it hard on you because some of these people, they were mentors of yours. Some were ones you looked up or learned from. Or maybe they were people you poured your life into and now they're just gone. And along the way, besides what comes into your own life, that can be incredibly discouraging. People like parents or our children or our friends that you've just seen as the embodiment of commitment to Christ, and one day they just walk off from that. And it makes you wonder if it really real. Sometimes it's because of intense hurt they've gone through. Sometimes it's because of prolonged loss or suffering. It can be because of sickness that they've prayed and prayed and it never left. Or betrayal, which is a dagger in the heart that seems to bleed from this time it happens until we enter into heaven. Their story ends less like Job in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And ends more like Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so their love for Christ is replaced, it's displaced by hurt and betrayal, and it's filled with the love of the world. So when dark, prolonged trials, when they come, what makes some remain and some not? If you're young, you've gone through some things, but by the time you've walked with Christ 40 or 50 years, my, you'll have seen some great things, but you'll have seen some very sad, tragic things. Some people you loved and, as I said, admired and even mentored you, and it can rip your heart out. What is the difference? And the ones that remain faithful and they live to be whatever age and they die and they're faithful just like they were when they began. And why would God allow these prolonged hurts, profound loss, devastating things to not only enter into our life but never vacate our lives? This passage is a glimpse into Paul's most grievous hurt, his most profound trial. And it's something that apparently never really went away. It is his darkest, darkest hour, and he pleads for God's help. It's a glimpse into his spiritual life that if this passage wasn't here, we would know about what all the Apostle Paul did, and we would know battles that he had, but we wouldn't really be able to get inside his heart and see his vulnerability and see he is nothing more than a mere man. And not only that, but we wouldn't have this mirror that's so reflective of our own hearts and own struggles and some that we're not capable of expressing, and yet God gives us a way to understand it and express it when we look at the Apostle Paul and his hurt. Some of you may be here or be watching and be empty. Your heart is sad. Your mind is depressed. Your spirit is comatose. You look around, but inside, your soul bleeds from a wound, an ongoing one, or something that you feel like God is, why did you let this happen, and why won't you take it away? Well, there are four things that we see in this very traumatic time of Paul that we need to grasp to be able to walk through these things and to end like Job and not like Demas. Number one, we see that blessings must be acknowledged. Blessings must be acknowledged. And that's the first part of verse 7. And Paul said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. It is probably accurate that Paul is the most spiritually, not financially, but spiritually blessed human that ever walked the face of the earth, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's nobody. He's peerless in the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God had deposited upon and in his life. And you see this in the first six verses of chapter 12 where he alludes to some of this, but he is the most blessed in what he saw, visions, verse 1. In what he received, revelations, verse 2 and verse 4. And then what he did. I mean, you're looking at the one man, one of the 12 apostles, and all the rest of them, the rest of the New Testament was contributed to by them, but he wrote half of it himself. When an author completes a book, it is such a sense of accomplishment, and pride can become your enemy. Well, Paul is the one who wrote half the book of the New Testament. There's nothing like it in the annals of human history. No one like him, Old Testament or New Testament. He stands alone, peerless. And then on top of that, twice, he had inexpressible experiences like on the Damascus Road in Acts 9. And then what he describes here in verse 2 through 6 of this chapter, and he says in verse 4, he's not able to even speak about it. He was caught up into the third heaven. And the things he saw and experienced, you can't express them. And he speaks in a weird way. He speaks in the third person. He's talking about himself, but he's not saying himself. It was such an extraordinary experience. He never mentioned it before this, and he doesn't even go into detail. He says, what happened there? I can't even talk about it. What a contrast to people today that say they were caught up into heaven. One of the reasons I know they probably weren't, there's several, but one of them is they go on tour and talk about it. And Paul said, I couldn't even express it. He had spiritual blessings. They were unmatched. And notice that he recalls them. He didn't forget them. And there's something you see in the Apostle Paul's life. He can go back to who he was, a Benjaminite, and all of the glory that that would bring in being a Jew. But he also always remembered that he persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God forgave him. Yes, he was walking in grace, but he never forgot it. He never forgot from whence he came, and he never forgets the blessings. In all of his life, that he has these immeasurable blessings, and he never forgets them. So he knew these things. To remain humble, usable, close to God, you have to remember the blessings of God upon your life. You have to recognize them. You have to be able to recount them. You have to be able to recite them. Maybe it's how he used you at some point. Maybe somebody's life that's been affected because of your life, and they were affected in a spiritual way, which no mere human can do. It has to be God working through you. Maybe it's how much he's shown you. Maybe it's the number of prayer requests that you've had answered. Things you've seen in life and through you and to you by the grace of God. Now, primarily here it is spiritual blessings, but that would apply to all blessings, physical blessings, financial blessings, opportunities, all these things that you have to remain aware of where you can recount them. Now, this is not comparing the blessings that are upon you spiritually, physically, health-wise, financially, opportunity. It's not in comparison to other people, because let me just tell you, if you do that, you will go down a dark, dead-end road, and it will not end well. But it's comparing to what you might not have had. In other words, it's being aware of what your life could be like if you really did get what you deserve. And all the things that you've been blessed with, spiritual, physical, opportunity, health, all of that, that really might not have been. That's what you're being aware of. And I think one of the great reasons to journal, there are many people can give you a number of reasons, but one of them includes two components. One is that when you go through dark times, to be able to record them and so that you do remember them and you remember processing through them. But the other is to write down and record what God has done in your heart and your life spiritually, because sometimes when we get overwhelmed, we forget these and you can go back and remember them. Paul had numerous extraordinary revelations. He had more than Moses on the mount receiving the law. He had more than Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. Look what he calls them. Surpassing greatness. That's a word that means excess. He said, I have had an excess of these things. Counting our blessings and remembering them as a spiritual discipline. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things. But how can you do that if you don't remember them? It's not just what's coming or happening today, but what about the past? When does it ever end that you give thanks for a blessing in the past? In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, not just what's here or what's coming, but what is past. Do you ever just recount them? One of the greatest times is when you're going through a trial and you're suffering great loss. The song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, it is a great, great spiritual discipline. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Never have I had the experience, no matter how dark, if I can get a hold of my spiritual life and I can go back and read or look and focus and write down things has done that God has blessed in the past and may be doing in the midst of this darkness, that it hasn't surprised me all over again, all over again. So there have to be blessings that must be acknowledged, but secondly, there must be buffeting that is anticipated. Look in the second part of verse 7. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me and to keep me from exalting myself. Blessings are wonderful, and we should remember them, but we also need to remember this is not heaven. Heaven is only blessings, but on earth it is blessings and buffeting. The word is translated torment, and the torment comes from what he describes as a thorn. So let me show you a few things about this thorn and this tormenting. Number one, it was dispatched by God. The tormenting was dispatched by God. Look in verse 7, given me. Verse 8, he went to God in prayer about it, and that's the right place to go because God is the ultimate source. How do I know? Because our lives are hidden in Christ. And so no matter what comes to us, it has to go through Christ to get through us. In other words, once you're a Christian, Satan or anything doesn't have access to your life without either God bringing it in our life or granting permission for it to come. Now, that is something that is hard to explain sometimes. But it doesn't minimize the truth of it. The truth is, when you're in Christ, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, and one of the first things he said, I, John, in the Lord, on the Isle of Patmos. You can't throw me on the Isle of Patmos, this desolate rock quarry, unless God desired it, permitted it, allowed it. So, first, it is something that God is in charge of. The second thing you notice is it was designed for good. Look what he says in verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, some people so nonsensically, they say, Paul, see, he had a problem with pride. Yeah, like everybody else. He didn't have a particular problem. There's nowhere in the New Testament. It's not here. That's a bad inference. It was not because of his particular problem of pride. Notice he hadn't talked about that. It's because of the unbelievable blessings. And if you walk in great blessings, there is always the danger of pride. And so that's what he's talking about, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from becoming prideful, becoming arrogant, and therefore unusable. What Paul wanted to do was be usable. And God knows how to make that happen. And it is not by 100% blessings. Never met a saint who's walked with God for many years that will not say some of their greatest growth and what God has done in their life was in the darkest, most difficult, hardest, hurtful times. Period. None of them want to go back through it, but we don't want to give up what God does in those times. Now you remember, Satan can never give you anything that will be for your good ultimately. So whatever Satan does in buffeting and tormenting, if it comes into your life, God uses it for good. So first, it's dispatched by God. Second, it's designed by God. He knew what Paul needed for Paul to remain usable. The third thing is, it is devilish in nature. Notice in verse 7, he calls this same thing a messenger of Satan. This is a messenger of Satan. Satan has sent this messenger into Paul's life, not for good, but to destroy him. The intent of Satan and what has come into Paul's life, which we'll learn about, is intended to destroy him. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. And so what he's doing is to destroy everything about the Apostle Paul. And when we look at this, so imagine the one who wrote half the New Testament. And listen, beloved, particularly for us, he's the one that's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, going to take it outside of Israel. And so we are all the beneficiaries of this massive global undertaking that God had put on this man, and he lived tirelessly and sacrificed endlessly to do that, and we're sitting here today as the beneficiaries. So if Paul would not have told us that it was from God, given to him by God, we would never glean that from it. Humanly speaking, it looks like it's totally of Satan. God doesn't have any control over it. God couldn't stop it. God can't use it. Because it doesn't make sense. Why would you dispatch this person who has this gargantuan task of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth and then allow Satan to buffet him and torment? It doesn't even make sense. So we would not glean that God was in it. And that's the way these things are. Because Satan, what Paul knew, and the reason he says what he says, given to me, and he beseeched God, is because he knew that nothing could get at the Apostle Paul, who is in Christ, that didn't come through God. He was aware of Job. Satan wanted to torment him. He wanted to prove to God that Job was nothing but a materialist. You take away everything he has and he'll curse you. But notice that he had to go into the presence of God and ask. And God said, okay, but here's the limitations. It's like when Jesus looked at Simon Peter and he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you, to shake you, so you'll know what you're really made of. It's like in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and it says of Satan that he accuses the brethren night and day. He never rests. And what I think that's a reference to is either through Satan directly or through his emissaries, the demons, the same thing you see with Job, where he went into the presence of God and he sought permission to torment him, and God granted it, but he couldn't get into Job's life without it. He does that over and over and over and over again, night and day. He never rests. He never takes vacation. He never takes a moment off. And he gets through accusing this person, and then he takes this person, and then he takes this person. And he does it tirelessly and probably has a host of demons helping him. Well, if you'll take away her blessings, she'll curse you. If you'll take away the love of her life, she'll curse you. You take away that child, he'll curse you. You let his business collapse, he'll turn on you. Over and over and over. And what Paul knew, that was a reality, but he also knew that it doesn't come into his life without permission of God. So that that is both a spiritual comfort and a confusion. Because sometimes we're wondering why. but it is a spiritual comfort knowing that it can't come. If it's sin, 1 Corinthians 5, get that one out from among you so Satan can destroy his flesh so that his soul may be saved. It's like there's discipline of God. Hebrews chapter 11, he disciplines everyone. Or chapter 12, he disciplines everyone that's his child. But listen, there's the negative discipline, the punishment. 1 Corinthians 11, and because you have handled this in an unworthy manner, some of you are sick, and some of you have fallen asleep, died. That was the discipline of God. But what you find here, it is the discipline of God, but it's protective. God has brought the discipline of this thorn in his life, but he doesn't mean it to punish him. He means it to protect him from what would make him unusable for God. So some things result from a fallen world. Some things result from the sin of others. Some things result from our own sin. If it results from our own sin, we don't need to look why God's letting it happen in our life. I think of COVID-19. I think of what we've gone through. You understand, I don't know if it's the sin of people. I don't know if it's Satan ultimately. I don't know. I'm sure they're all involved at different levels. But one thing about it, we're all involved as well. And some didn't do anything directly, but we woke up and here we are. But the real question is, because this couldn't happen if God doesn't allow it or bring it. And I can think of a lot of reasons why he would bring it. And I can think of a lot of reasons why he would allow it. But here's the question. Are you going to be more spiritually in tune with God? Has God done a spiritual work in our lives through this? I mean, if nothing else, to humble us. To show us, we should say, yeah, I'm going to go tomorrow if the Lord wills. Remind us of the frailty of everything. How fragile. So it should humble the world. I mean, shuts down the most powerful economies in the world like that. Take perfectly healthy people and make them sick. So I don't want to come through this not more spiritually in tune with God. And I pray that would be the case with all of our church. Fourth, it comes in debilitating force. So not only is it dispatched by God and designed for good and devilish in nature, but is debilitating in force. The word torment is the word buffet. It's the word beat. Beat. It literally means to strike with a clenched fist. So if you were talking about it physically, it's like somebody has a fist and they're slugging you in the face, and that kind of pain. In a Greek, Nestle's Greek interlinear, it'll give the Greek word and then it'll give a English, what we call a wooden translation. It's just rough. You wouldn't probably translate it smoothly like that, but it gives you an insight to what it means. And it says, and in the Nestle's, it says, he might knock about. That he sent this so that he might knock Paul about. And I think about a boxing match, and there's two boxers in a ring, and one of them is pulverizing the other one and hitting him. He's bouncing off the ropes and he's knocking him down and he's getting in his face and just pulverizing him. And the pain, and he's praying that God would get him off of him. And he just keeps beating him and beating him and beating him. And that's the imagery here. If it's metaphorically, it's going on in the mind and the soul and the spirit. If it's physical, it's like somebody pummeling your face and you're just praying God would get them off. It's physically painful, but when something's physically painful, it is also emotionally painful and spiritually painful. If somebody were beating you up and just brutalizing you and you're bleeding, you are being affected emotionally, are you not? And spiritually, because you're wondering, where are you, God? but it's also used metaphorically. And you know, with the Apostle Paul, there are times, and this may be one of them, where it's used metaphorically, meaning he's talking about the beating and the torment that's going on inside of him because of what the thorn is. Again, we'll look at that. But it can also be physically, because he was physically beaten more than once. So he understood that the torment physically, physiologically, and psychologically, and spiritually, and emotionally. And he knew what it was like to go through that. And always on the line was Paul's chariness, or his integrity. I mean, they just pummeled his integrity everywhere he went. And if you're going to be a speaker, and if people are going to listen, you have to have integrity. And if people think you don't, they don't listen. And that was just pummeled everywhere he went, on every side, in every way you can imagine. And the word beat or torment, it's a present tense, and we've talked about that many times in the original, but the present tense, not like English telling you when, but it's telling you the kind of action. And so it's either continuous or repetitive. So it's either something going on all the time, or it just keeps, like a kid asking you, you know, when you're driving to grandmother's, are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. You know, that kind of just pummeling you. And that's what it is. It didn't just happen. It wasn't this event and that event. It's just constantly, everywhere he went, he was being tormented. He lived under a cloud of torment in his life. When you look at some of this, it makes being the Apostle Paul not look so great. It's a serious problem. It's a messenger from Satan. So he describes it as a thorn, scallops. Now, when I say the word thorn, it never evokes a good feeling. It doesn't matter how it's used. Thorn just doesn't do that. Thorn evokes pain, whether it's physical or emotionally, spiritual. And this particular word can speak of a thorn, like a thorn, not a little sticker, but a thorn in you, the kind we know of on thorn bushes and so forth. But it also is like a pointed stake, and it's used in classical Greek outside of the encampment or the fortress. They would dig holes and they would put stakes in there that were pointed, and then they would cover them up so when the enemy attacked, they would fall into the pit and be impaled on them. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as a thorn in the mind. So if you can imagine the pain, the mental pain. So it's either used of a thorn or a stake, but whatever way, it's very tormenting. And the interesting thing, it's present tense. It's not like a crucifixion. It doesn't bring death. So that's what you see in the use of thorn and the tense. It's not something that he's going to die of, though he probably feels like he wants to. It's that thing that's come into your life, that sickness, that pain, that hurt, that loss, and you just feel like you want to die and you wish you could, but you can't. And you have to go on full strength, is what he does for the rest of his life. It's like you see a heart-wrenching story of the loss of a spouse, and you got these children, and I just saw one the other day, and they asked the woman, they said, well, how did you go on? And she said, I had to. She had to. She had kids. You see what I'm getting at? It's that kind of thing. It's not easy. It torments you every day. But you're going to go on, and that's what Paul did. So it's described as a thorn, and it's a messenger of Satan. And he prayed repeatedly that it would be removed. Let's bow. There's a stake in the heart of every person. It's a messenger of sin and Satan that keeps us from knowing God for what He's created us for eternity. And if we don't come to Christ, no one can remove it. And it will torment us for the rest of our life and for eternity. But God can pull that thorn out, that thing that torments you, that sin which one day you'll have to stand before God and you can never pay for in all eternity. But you can accept the one who did pay for it by faith and trusting Him. And you can do it right now where you are. Just by recognizing you've broken God's law, you deserve hell. You deserve to be where Satan will be tormented forever and ever and ever. But you confess Christ, you receive Him as Savior, and you surrender to follow Him. Maybe it's a stake that's in your heart, a thorn, and you haven't handled it like the Apostle Paul, and you're not going full steam, and you're not still moving ahead. You're paralyzed by emotional trauma, loss, hurt. On the outside, things may seem to be okay, but you know on the inside, you're hemorrhaging. God wants to bring you through that, and you will be better than ever before. You will know how God took that horrid thing and used it for good. And Satan did mean it for evil. And the difference in whether it results in evil or good is the choice we make, just like the Apostle Paul. And if God deals with your heart in any way, and you're here today or you're watching on Facebook, we want you to contact us. We want to help you through that for your good and for God's glory. And you can count in the days ahead, maybe even more than ever before, because of what God will done in your life. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this word that You've allowed us to see. We so esteem the Apostle Paul, and we're always amazed, and we're all the debtors. And yet now we're getting to know His hurt, His longing, a suffering that so profound that he just kept praying and praying, but he never quit. And may we be heartened by that. And may that be examples to us, and may our lives be examples to others as we do the same thing. We love You in Christ's worthy name. Amen.